If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, or you might want to scroll to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to dive in there in a minute. But before we do that, I kind of want to stack some of Jesus' words from our current series. We're in a series called The Words of Jesus. We're spending an entire year just listening what Jesus has to say to us. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Russ told us that we're salt. He said, you're salt. Individually, you're salt, but collectively as a community, you're salt. And that's about providing us with a shared identity so that we know who we are and what we're about as a church. And last week, Bo talked about when Jesus said, first be reconciled. You know, if you've got a relationship that's breaking down, reconcile that relationship before you come and worship. Because she said, if this isn't right, if our relationships here aren't right, then this relationship with God can't be right. And we have to deal with anger that diminishes those. But today we're going to build on that as we hear Jesus speak about preserving or presenting a truly human justice throughout our community. Last week, Pastor Bo noted that in this section of Jesus' words, it's about comparisons. It's over and over we kind of hear, you have heard, but I tell you. You have heard, but I tell you. And we're in that rhythm right now. So I want to take a look at a comparison that might help us set up today's message. In 1981, a little film came out called Chariots of Fire. How many of you remember Chariots of Fire? Okay, I know everybody who is under 60 now at this point. It won a lot of awards, it made a lot of money, but it tells a true story of two Olympic sprinters. On the one hand, you have a man named Harold Abrams, and on the other, you have a man named Eric Liddell. And Harold runs solely for personal glory. He is super focused on his own interests, but Eric competes because God made him fast. And he feels God's pleasure when he runs. And I want you to watch this scene where these two men go head to head for the first time.
Mr. Abrams?
Mr. Liddell?
I'd like to wish you the best of success.
Thank you. And may the best man win.
Eric wins this race. The man who run the race was Eric Liddell, even though both of them would eventually go on to win Olympic gold medals. But what you have two men with very different motivations. You have two very different ways of being human. On the one hand, you have someone who wants glory for themselves. They want to build themselves up. They want to kind of stuff things into their nest so that they can be secure and they can be built up. And on the other hand, you have somebody whose sole ambition is to simply reflect God's glory back to the people around him. And Jesus is continually inviting us to follow that way, just as Eric did. It's the way of God's kingdom. It's a way of being truly human. And I want you to listen to Jesus' invitation in a series of stark commands that he's going to issue to us right now. Matthew 5, starting with verse 38 through verse 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with him two. Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, the first thing I would like to suggest to you is that Jesus is not teaching morality here. He's not simply saying, I want you to behave a certain way in a certain situation. He's actually showing us a picture of what it looks like to be truly human. And I want to dive into a couple of the details of this passage because I think that'll help bring it to light. The first detail is where Jesus says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's actually quoting from the law of Moses. If we go all the way back to Exodus 21, we'll literally find that there. And it sounds pretty vengeful to our ears, doesn't it? I mean, if you go up to a neighbor and you introduce yourself and you say, I'm just an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of person, so you better be nice to me. You better watch yourself. Well, it's not about that, and it was never about revenge. In fact, it's about limiting revenge. It's about creating a proportional sense of justice instead of just letting endless retaliation slap back and forth. And expanding on that, Jesus offers an even more beautiful and truly human way to engage a similar situation. And he says, but I tell you, let him have your coat as well. Let him have your coat. He wants your shirt? Let him have your coat. In other words, meet the one who has a claim against you. Meet that claim with selfless generosity. Jesus is saying, if someone in your community is about to take you to court, because notice, they haven't sued you yet. They just maybe have a legitimate beef against you, and they're thinking about doing it. He says, don't resist. Don't resist. Instead, give them more than they ask for. Be radically, selflessly generous. Now, Jesus was not saying that we don't need a legal system. What he was saying is that his people in his kingdom are empowered to shape justice more graciously. They get to shape justice out of love instead of minimal legal requirements. You have a very different response to somebody if you actually genuinely love them, if you care for their welfare, than you do if you're thinking in your own mind, what's the least I can do and still be okay? This kind of love, that kind of generosity, it nurtures community and it shapes it into a more truly human society. That's what Jesus' words are designed to do. That's the impact that they're supposed to have on our heart. But if we're honest, we'd have to admit that when we hear things like this, it seems a bit unreasonable. Last week, Bo even used the word impossible. Like, how could you do that? But she also said, if it's not possible, why does Jesus command us to do it? There must be a way for this to happen. And I believe there is. There's a more adventurous, spirit-led way for those who are being formed by Jesus. But that road is actually open to them. I saw it in beautiful spaces in our own community. About a month or so ago, I met a young widow who was her husband's caregiver. And early onset dementia had robbed her of her husband at a stage of life when they should just be, everything should be up and to the right. Like Cassandra said, they should have been flourishing at that point. And all of their expectations, all of their hopes and dreams were just dashed by this disease. And yet this woman, despite that, she faithfully met the demands of his care for a decade, maybe more. I also saw it last Sunday. Right on this very platform. Well, I didn't see it. It actually happened in the hallway in the back, which is a good thing based on what I'm going to say. Pastor Jenna literally gave the clothes off her back to someone. Like, we had a bunch of people being baptized. There were maybe 40 people in the service being baptized. We just kept going and going. And at one point, Pastor Bo and Pastor Israel came up and they said, if you're in this room today and today is the day you want to say yes to Jesus, then come and say yes and we will baptize you. And there were people that were just showing up. And one person didn't have the clothes and Jenna gave her coat, air quotes, so one more woman could be baptized. By the way, if you weren't here last week at the 11 o'clock, that service was lit. I heard a woo over here. That was somebody who was actually here. So if you weren't here, you should check it out on YouTube. But the people in these examples, the young widow, Pastor Jenna, these people gave more than the bare minimum. And they didn't view their generosity as a burden. They saw it as a calling and even a privilege to just hold their hands out and go like that. They trusted that both their welfare and their future, their flourishing, all of that was secure in Jesus' hands. And these people weren't in denial. They're rational, they're godly, they're wise. Trust me, they counted the cost. They just didn't withhold it from anyone who, according to Jesus, deserved it. They were willing to pay it. And I would say they possessed what I like to call a holy imagination. They could see a reality that most other humans couldn't. They saw the kingdom of God in Jesus. He showed up in their lives, and they said, that's what it looks like to be really human. That's what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And more importantly, they actually wanted that. They wanted it. I would submit to you that every human life has a trajectory. Theirs did, the people I talked about in that example, yours does, mine does, ours does as a community. And we are either moving towards an intoxicating vision of the first truly human person, Jesus. Like we sang, we either find him lovely and worthy and compelling, and we want to say, I want to be with you, I want to do what you want to do, or sometimes we get caught in just a lazy drift. And we find slowly but surely that distance between us increases, and our direction is not Jesus' direction. Sometimes it's a powerful no. We just say, no, I don't want it. Most of us who are Christians notice this tension on a daily basis. It's not a one-time thing. It's something we live with, because we all wait in line at Winco. Don't we, Bo? We do. I found you this service. Russell's not here. I have a joke about driving on 217 as well. That seems to be his thing. But we all have people in our lives who can make us crazy. Everybody has that person. I guarantee you, when I said that line, a bunch of people in this room thought of a name and a face and a story, because they make demands on us. And even if the demands are reasonable or we could meet them, they're just annoying. So how will we respond? How will we respond? Because those little moments, those moments where someone says, I need your coat too, those are the little tests. Those are the dips and the swerves that tell us what direction we're going. Are we being molded to be more truly human by Jesus through these interactions? Are we being polished like Eric into a mirror that reflects God back into the world, reflects Jesus really, really well? Or are we being kind of hammered into the shape of this world to be more typically human? And I want to take a look at two trajectories from the Bible where the truly human wins the day over the typically human. The first is a story about the Samaritan woman and the well. And many of you may be familiar with this, but I'll give you a little bit of the background before we get into the verses in particular. But Jesus is down in Jerusalem, and he needs to travel north, back up into Galilee, and he kind of takes a roundabout route through Samaria. He ends up outside of a Samaritan town by a well. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. This woman comes. She's got a big old water jar. She's coming to get some water, and Jesus says, "Would you give me a drink?" And then that starts this really interesting conversation where they're kind of talking past each other, and eventually resolves down where Jesus says to her plainly, I'm the Messiah. I'm him, the one you're looking for. And this is where we pick the story up a little bit later. It says in John 4, 28 through 30, then the woman left her water jar and went into the town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they left the town and made their way to him. The woman left her water jar. She left her water jar. A jar full of water. Water was life in that culture. And when people encounter Jesus the way she did, when they see up close what it looks like to be truly human, they will sometimes leave old securities behind. They'll leave valuable stuff behind. Just like this woman did with the jar that carried her drinking water. The second story is about a blind beggar. And in this story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. You all remember the story. He rides in on a donkey. People are laying palm branches down. They're saying, Hosanna. And they're just like going crazy. And he's just like riding the donkey up to the east gate. Well, before he gets there, he has to walk a long way. And he goes through a town called Jericho before he can even get to Jerusalem. And this is where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 50. But wait a second, just put your finger there a second. because I want to do something that I think will help us understand what it is like to be a blind beggar. You know, when I say that there's a blind beggar, we know he's blind. By the way, I wrote blonde in my notes. But I doubt the guy was blonde. But in his day, he would have had a coat. And it would have been his blanket at night. It would have been a mat he sat on. It would have served him in a lot of ways. But it wouldn't have been unusual for a beggar like that to just take his coat and put it down on the ground in front of him. And what he would do in that case is he would take some coins, maybe some coins that he had gotten before, and he'd toss them down there like that so that people would know, hey, that's where you put the coins. If you're going to pay me alms, they go right here. And that coat would have been probably the most valuable thing he owned. And right now, it's his bank. It's like all his money is there. But here's the thing. That would be incomplete for us. So if it were me, if I was the beggar, I'd put my house keys and my car keys there too. I'd put my wallet there, my debit and credit cards. Do not rush the stage. And here's where it gets a little more interesting. I don't know about you, but there's a lot on here. It's not just access to my bank accounts and my retirement accounts and anything else you can imagine financially. It's like every picture, every dumb picture that my parents ever took of me as a kid is in here. All my journal entries are in here. If you have this, you have access to everything in my life. So I put it there. If I'm the beggar in the story, that's what's sitting in front of me. It's not just my coat, it's everything I own. And listen to this. Starting in verse 46, then they came to Jericho. It's talking about Jesus and his entourage. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a very large crowd, were leaving the city on the outskirts of Jericho, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. So he is sitting with all of his worldly possessions by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So he called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Did you notice that he threw his coat away? He flung it away. Now that's shocking. If you're reading this when it was first written, you are absolutely shocked. How could someone take everything that they have and just discard it? He didn't just leave it behind. He threw it away. And he abandoned all of it to follow Jesus. My friends, when we give our coat to somebody, it's not meant to impoverish us. As Cassandra prayed for us this morning, God wants good things for you. He wants to provide for you. It's not meant to impoverish. We do so because we want to follow Jesus into something that's actually more valuable than that. His kingdom. The Bible talks about his kingdom like a pearl or a treasure. And this blind man, blind Bartimaeus, saw that more than the people around him. He noticed something that other people missed, a way to be truly human. He saw a kingdom that values relationship and renewal and transformation more than economic stability. The Bible shows us something beautiful in these stories. It shows us what it looks like for our hearts to be captured by the one who is truly human, the Lord Jesus Christ. What it looks like to say yes to him and be deeply formed in that relationship with him. And I would submit to you that once you have Jesus, and maybe more importantly, once he has you, your possessions no longer possess you. I mean, that pile of stuff, it belongs to me. So hands off. And that's okay. It's okay for it to belong to me. Unless I get to the point where I belong to it. Listen to the way the writer of Hebrews puts it. In Hebrews 12, starting in verse 1, it says this: let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. That trajectory. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You want to know what it looks like to really be a truly human Christian? Just look at Jesus. That's what it looks like. And I want you to notice that hindrance is not the same as sin. It says any hindrance and sin. Getting rid of sin is you repent it and you're forgiven. You ask for forgiveness and you're forgiven. But getting rid of hindrance is more like cleaning out your closet. And sometimes you can open that closet, it can just feel hard, it can feel overwhelming. There's all of this stuff, and I don't know if I want to get rid of it all, but when you're in the thick of it, as hard as it is, I would submit to you that there's, once you get rid of some of that stuff, the after part is worth it. We're freer. We're lighter. And Jesus doesn't just free us from being owned by what we possess. He leads us into a kingdom that is truly more attractive, more adventurous, and compelling than anything we can own in this world. He changes the way we see ourselves, our identity, and our purpose. He shapes our security, what is valuable to us, the things that give us value. And when he says, let him have your coat, that includes him. Him. What does the Bible say? Whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. So if I give you my coat, I'm not just giving it to you, I'm giving it to Jesus. So how should we respond? This is hard stuff. And I'm not going to give you a list of things that I want you to do, but I will give you some questions, and we're going to create some space for you to wrestle with those questions, specifically with Jesus. I got these questions from Pastor Andy. Just to make sure you know who I'm talking about, not Pastor Randy, the president, the big Wyoming guy, the slightly less big British guy, Pastor Andy, Andy Sloan. And we were talking one time, and he was describing to me some of the questions he asks people when he has pastoral counseling time with them, when he's caring for their soul, and I absolutely fell in love with these questions. Where are you? What do you have? What do you want? Where are you? Where are you in this beautiful, truly human journey? These questions are going to go up on the screen. So, are you operating in the eye for an eye world? Are you kind of keeping score, protecting your rights, quietly hedging your bets? Have you even said yes to Jesus yet? You can. You can do that this morning, today. Where are you on this beautiful, truly human journey? And what do you have as you follow Jesus, as he invites you into this thing? What sits inside your coat? What things might be owning you? Do you have a holy imagination like blind Bartimaeus? Do you have his holy imagination? Can you see what Jesus is up to? Do you have his appetite for adventure? And the last one might be the most important of all. What do you want? What do you want? Do you want Jesus? Do you want something else? You want that? I cannot answer that question for you. And I certainly don't know what it might cost you to actually follow these words. But I say to you, and whatever comes after it. However, I can guarantee you this. It will cost you something. Cost the woman at the well, cost blind Bartimaeus everything. As my wife and I talked about this message, she said, it comes down to a trust issue. So in addition to the three questions, where are you, what do you have, and what do you want, maybe throw a fourth one in there and just ask Jesus, do I trust you enough to go where you want to lead me? Do I really trust you? And it's, can I just take some pressure off you? It's okay if you don't, not completely. Jesus wants to take you somewhere, but he also knows how fast the pace of that journey should be. You might not be a sprinter like Eric, and that's okay. That's really okay. So let's listen to this last song as you talk these questions over with God. You can worship, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel. This is your time. And then I'll come up and close us at the end.
I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven.
Let's sing that again.
I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that He makes something beautiful out of me. I give it all to you, God. Trusting that He makes something beautiful out of me.
So I lean not.
I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I lean not on my own understanding. Oh, my life is in the hands of the maker of heaven.
I give it all.
I give it all to you, God. Trusting that He makes something beautiful. But I give it all to you, God, trusting that He makes something beautiful out of me.
So I'll climb.
And I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my hands wide open. I will climb this mountain with my heart wide open. I will climb this mountain with my heart wide open. Give it all to you, God. Trusting that You'll make something out of me. Lord, I give it all to you, God. Trusting that You'll make something beautiful out of me. Make something beautiful. Get enough.
Before the first service, Pastor Bo leaned over to me and said, we just always have to be contending for the Spirit to lead our services. And I had written a benediction for this message, and I didn't use it in the first service, and I don't think I'm supposed to use it in this one. Instead, I'm supposed to read the first part of Romans 12 over you as a prayer, as a blessing. And so I want to do that. But I also want to tell you that we'll have a prayer team up here. If you need prayer, don't leave here without getting prayer. They're a great team of people. I trust them. They will take good care of you. They will pray for you. that will care well for you. So don't leave here without getting prayer. If that walk to the front is too far, is a bridge too far, we have these in the backs of the pews. You're welcome to write down a prayer request or something that we want to praise God for, some celebration. You can drop it off at the info center, give it to one of the ushers. You can roll it up and stick it in the little lattice that's at the communion stations, whatever you want to do with that. If you'll stand and hold your hands out, kind of like Cassandra said, this isn't magical, but it is you expressing to me and to those around you that you do want to receive this blessing. This is the word of the Lord. It's the Message translation from Romans 12, starting in verse 1. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you. Embracing that is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you. He develops a well-formed maturity in you. Lord, that's what we pray for these people in our community. And I ask you to bless them as they go in the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. See you next week. God bless you.
Say.